In the name of Jesus, I speak. We shall continue with our study on the book of Micah. I'll try to finish chapter 2 and chapter 3, and then I'll give you a brief summary on the whole section from 1 to 3. Yeah, based on the approach that I told you yesterday. Right? Okay, now we turn to chapter 2. This chapter can be again divided into three parts. 1 to 5, 6 to 11, and then the last part is about the hope of restoration. Right? Now, the first part is about the deeds of the wicked doers, right? How they conceive their plans to go about harming their own fellow countrymen, right? This can be seen from verse 1 to basically verse 5. And verse 6 to verse 11 here, and it talks about the work of the prophets. Obviously, these are the false prophets. They are not the prophets of God. Because they speak lies and they deceive the people of God. Yeah? Okay. Well, if we come back to section 1, verse 1 to verse 5, right? We can see how they conceive their plan. Right? And in here it says they work out their evil things on their beds. Right? They spend a lot of time thinking about how they could advance their schemes and devices, right? In obtaining more possessions, more wealth. And like what we say yesterday, okay? If we read chapter 1, verse 9 and verse 13, okay? Here it talks about their incurable wounds. And it also talks about the beginning of the sin of the daughter of Zion, right? Now, the sin of the daughter of Zion is the sin of compromise, yeah? And that is seen in this 2 Kings chapter 18, where Hezekiah took the silver and gold from the temple and gave it to the king of Assyria. And that's how they started, right? Compromised. Their faith, right? Now we find that once the sins of a person is not removed, right, the sin within can generate more sin. Okay. Now, so basically, in chapter 2, we can see the extent of their wrongdoings, and it's very, very serious. Right. That's why we find that sometimes, if a wrong is committed or is done, all right. And that wrong is not removed before God, or if we do not come to repentance, then what happens? We find that sin can multiply more sin. It's like a chain reaction. It creates more sins in our life. Okay, so basically this is the situation of the people in the time, right? We can see that their whole existence, the core of their existence, basically became corrupt, right? Very, very corrupt. And they never once probably thought about how they could turn themselves back to the Lord. But instead in verse chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 2, right, we can see their mindset or their mode of existence, right? It's basically very corrupt. Now, one thing that I would like to highlight to you that I told you yesterday is about their work on their beds. All right. Now, you find that when you go to bed, so the time you go to bed to the time you fall asleep, we find that there's a gap. Am I right? And that's the time that we think a lot, especially things that happen to us on the day, right? Things that impress us the most. We think, we tend to regurgitate, or we tend to think about them more. Right? Sometimes these events in life can what? Flashback all the time. Right? And I believe that that's the time that we need to learn how to cultivate ourselves, especially before we fall asleep. Okay, we look at a few verses. Yeah? We look at a few verses. We turn to Psalms. Turn to the book of Psalms. And we read chapter 36. Psalms chapter 36, yeah? We read verse 1 and then we read verse 4. Right? Verse 1 and verse 4. An oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. Right? Something that David had learned about. What a wicked would do, right? Concerning the transgression of the wicked, right? It's like a message from God has been given to David, something that he realized in his heart, right? Now, one of the things that he mentioned is in verse 4. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil, right? Now, again, we find that here it says wickedness actually was done on the bed. You get what I'm saying? So it seems that that period of time, from the time a person goes to bed to the time he falls asleep, that's a very critical moment of time. Because that's the time that a person can think about evil, can think about things that happen on the day, and can even plan for the future or what to do tomorrow. Alright? So I think that is a very critical moment. And David had this a great understanding, right? And it seems this oracle is within him. So he knew exactly how to avoid the pitfall, the trap that can snare a person, right? So we realize that the period that before we actually fall asleep, is crucial in our spiritual cultivation. Okay, we can read a few passages. We turn to Psalms. Turn to Psalms chapter 4. Please turn to Psalms chapter 4. Chapter 4 verse 4. Yeah, that's how my version says. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Right? Now, here we are told that we must not be angry and do not sin. Okay? Now, we find that sometimes anger, right, anger can increase in intensity, put it this way. Okay? Let's say an event or an issue crops up on the day and you are angered, right? But if you have not been given time to think, you find that this anger can be subsided. A person can become more and more angry even after the event had happened, because he is given the space and time to think. Alright? And here it says, be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. It's like a time of spiritual cultivation. You get what I'm saying, right? So, if you can put it this way, you can demand yourself to think about the principle of God or to meditate upon the Word of God, then you can overcome the event that happened on the day, and you will become very still. Your heart will be quiet, right? You will not sin against God, right? So it's like a form of spiritual cultivation. You know, sometimes because we cannot control our mind very well, we allow our mind, our brain to keep thinking, keep working, even though we are on the bed. So that's why we find that we cannot fall asleep easily, and that can go on and on and on, yeah, and make us sleepless. Alright? Okay, we will read another example. We read Psalm 60. Okay, 63, if you read the small writing, yeah, called superscription, the small writing, here it says the Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah, and that's in 1 Samuel chapter 22, yeah. So we know that David was what? Running away, yeah? Was fleeing for his life, okay? But how did he overcome those situation of running from his pursuer? Okay, we read chapter 63, yeah, verse 6. Chapter 63, verse 6. Yeah? When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Okay. And you find that, yeah, David, though he was being pursued, it seems that during that period of time when he was on his bed, before he has fallen asleep, what did he do? He meditated on God in the night watches, right? You know that sometimes our thinking can lead us to a certain direction in a split of a second, right? Now, if we know how to control our mind, our thinking well, then we find that we will not easily make mistakes in life, alright? And one of the ways to do it is the example here given by David, that he meditated on God in the night watches. He thought about him. Obviously, he thought about his words, his mighty deeds, and so on and so forth. And his heart became very calm, alright? And he felt very much comforted, right? And this is how he could gain strength in the Lord. Now, so we know that that moment of time, as far as I'm concerned, is a very critical moment, right? Especially when something major has happened to us in our life, right? So if we can control that period of time, think about God, and probably you will not make a lot of mistakes. Right? Now, we can look at another example. Yeah? Look at another example. We look at the example of Job. Now, we turn to Job. Yeah? We turn to Job chapter 7. Okay, we read verse 4. Chapter 7, verse 4. Now when I lie down, I said, when shall I arise and the night be ended? For I have had my fill of tossing till dawn. Okay, we find that he moved here and there, tossed here and there at night, he could not sleep. Obviously, there are two reasons for that. Okay, now one of them is in verse 5. Here it says, my flesh is caked with worms and dust, my skin is cracked and breaks out afresh. Right? Now, meaning that because of the boils on his body that cause him not to sleep, right? And not only that, we find that in fact his flesh is caked with worms, right? You know, normally when you look at a boil, maybe when you press it, okay, pus and blood came out, but this one is different, with worms inside, right? So he could not sleep. Okay, now the other reason is if you read chapter 2, we turn to chapter 2. Verse 13, Job 2:13. Job So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Right? Now here it talks about his grief. Yeah? Now the grief of mention, what happened after the three friends had come, and also after his wife said to him that you should curse God and died. Right? Now prior to that, there was no mention of his grief. Okay? Now one thing that he feared so much had happened to him. Because if you read chapter 1 and chapter 2, he feared that his children would curse God in times of what? In times of pleasure. So that's why he always offered atonement for them. Sacrifices. Alright? Hoping that they would not sin. Obviously, I believe he also hoped that the wife would not sin against God with their mouth. Not to curse God. Yeah? According to the English version. Right? But now here in chapter 2, the wife telling him to curse God and die. And then when the friend came, they actually saw that his grief was very, very great. Now we turn to chapter 6. Job chapter 6. Yeah? Chapter 6, yeah? Verse 1, verse 2. All that my grief were fully weighed, and my calamity laid with it in the balances. Alright? So we find that he must have been tossed here and there for many, many nights. Eh? There are two things that cause him to be sleepless. One is the boil, the other one is the grief within. It's like a combination, yeah, of things that cause him to be sleepless. Okay, so we find that when a person is grieving within, then it's difficult for him to what? To be sensible, for him to be making right decision in life, to think straight. Right? So I believe that the period before we actually fall asleep is a crucial period when we go to bed. It's like a kind of spiritual cultivation. We should learn to adjust our mind to such an extent that we must not think evil before we fall asleep. Right? You think something which is good, like David, he meditates upon God. Right? I think that is the things that we can remember. Okay, now we come back to Micah. So after they had conceived their plans at night, okay, on their bed, what happened? The next day, they practiced them, okay. So they went out practicing this kind of thing. All right. Now we can also read verse 3, and the response from the Lord is that God is going to punish them. And chastise them, obviously, and these people will have to face the consequence of their choice, face with what they have done, right? And because of their evil deeds, right? So now we move on to the second part, yeah? Verse 6 to verse 11. Verse 6 to verse 11, yeah? And it seems that here, there are a few questions which were asked, right? And all these questions actually are simple questions, but they are important questions. And this question actually tells us about what the situations were like in those days, right? Now, we can read verse 7. Verse 7. You who are named the house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord restricted? Right? Now, are this his doing? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? Okay? Now, it seems that this question points to the fact that the Spirit of God is no longer there. It's restricted by these people, and they do not yield. They did not yield to the guidance of God. And the other thing is, though they have known the law of Moses through the prophets, they've been taught probably from young, and yet it seems that the Word of God could not do any good on them. Or they could not even be guided by the word of God. That's why none of them could walk uprightly. So we can see how pitiful the nation has become, right? They plunged themselves into sin and into corruption and into waywardness. Alright? Now, because of that, right, if you read verse 8 onwards, I think verse 8 onwards is an illustration of the situations at the time. Now, these people, they rise up early, and what happened? They robbed their own fellow brothers and sisters, their own fellow countrymen. This is the result of not having the Spirit of God in them. Right? That is a very pitiful thing, to witness. Or it's a very pitiful state to be in. Okay? So we find that they turn against one another. And actually, if you read through all the minor prophetic books, we find that the nation of Israel actually was full of what? Violence and crimes. Not against other nations, but against their own nations. Right? Now, and also because of that, they were captured by the Babylonians. One of the reasons why they were captured, or why they were exiled to Babylon, because of oppressions. Yeah? Later on, after they return, they talk about what they have done previously. We turn to Zechariah. Please turn to Zechariah, chapter 7. Zechariah chapter 7. Okay, verse 8 to verse 10. Yeah? Now, then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother." Now verse 11, "But they refused to heed, struck their shoulders and stopped their ears so that they could not hear." Now, so if you read on, you know that because of their disobedience with regards to what have been mentioned in verse 8 to verse 10, happened, they were exiled. Right? So one of the things here mentioned is they plan evil against their own brother. Right? And that became one of the reasons why they were captured. Okay? Now, please come back to chapter 2. Micah chapter 2. Micah chapter 2. Now we can look at, if you read from verse 8 to verse 11, so we can see that God's people is being destroyed, altogether. And like in verse 9 it says, "The women of my people you cast out from their pleasant houses, from the children you have taken away my glory forever." Right? They have been taken away. Right? And so the inhabitants were told to depart quickly as possible, because God is going to destroy the city. Right? Now, verse 12 to 13 here talks about restoration, the hope of restoration. And they shall be led by the Lord, like a shepherd look after the sheep. Right? So this is a hope or promise in times of trouble. Okay, so briefly, this is chapter 2. Yeah? Right now, we come to chapter 3. Right? Can be divided into two parts, right? Three parts. 1 to 4, 5 to 7, and 9 to 12. I leave verse 8 out, because here it talks about the the mindset of Micah, or the heartfelt words of Micah, right? Okay, how he had decided to face with the situation. Okay, now verse 1 to verse 4. I think here is a further elaboration of what we have read in chapter 2, right? And here it talks about the wicked rulers and the prophets, how they prey on their own people, whom they should look after them, right? But instead they, what, bully them, you know, hoping that they can gain possession from them, alright? Okay, so this is from verse 1 to verse 4. They kill them, actually, they kill them. So we see that it's very violent. So if you look at the history of Israel, some of the things that they did, you know, even the shock of the prophet, you know. You know, one prophet who cried out to the Lord said, "Violence, violence." Who was that prophet? Who was that prophet who cried out to the Lord and said, "Violence"? Who was that prophet? Hey? Do you know who was the prophet? No? Okay, we turn to Habakkuk here. Okay, Habakkuk chapter 1. Verse 2. "O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? He even cried out to you, violence, and you will not save." Right? Now here it talks about how aggressive or violent the nation of God had degenerated into. Right? Had become. So even the prophet was shocked. So he cried out to the Lord, "Violence! Can you not see it? Can you not do something about it?" Right? Okay. So when we talk about crimes, I think Israel, they have committed very serious crimes against his own people. Okay? Now, we turn back to chapter 3. Look at the description, yeah? Look at the description. Do you think it's real or not real? Like verse 2. The second part of verse 2. "Who stripped the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, flay the skin, tower, cook, fry, break their bones and chop them in pieces like meat for the pot and like flesh in the cauldron." Do you think it's real or it's not real? What do you think? Well, they become cannibals. What do you think? Do you think it's real? Or not real? Can it be true? Do you think it's true? Can be true, eh? Can be true, huh? No, I think now it's in time of peace. I think here it's in time of peace. Yeah. I think it's very likely. You know why? Because they adopted some of the foreign practices. They even burn up their children to sacrifice them to their deities, to their gods, whatever. Like, cause their children to walk past fire, stuff like that. Right? I think it's very possible. Okay? You can imagine, okay? You can imagine how senseless these people have become, okay? Now, think about this. If you live in a country, right, where all the leaders can prey on you anytime, okay? Can eat you up, right? You must be very frightened, you know? You don't even dare to move out of your house, you know? And when you see a group of people coming towards you, run for your life, you know, stuff like that. You get what I'm saying? Can you imagine that kind of situation? You cannot imagine it, right? Because these people will come, if they don't kill you, they will just rob you, you know, do harm to you, stuff like that. There's no peace. That's why God has to do something quickly and drastic about it. Actually, what God has done, you know, not only is a form of punishment, but actually is a form of salvation for the poor. Because if they deflect to Babylon, right, if they are willing to be captured, you find that they are saved. They are saved. You get what I'm saying? Okay? Alright, now we come back. Eh? Come back, chapter 3. Verse 5 to verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 5 to verse 7. Now, this prophet, yeah, they always talk about peace, peace, peace. But if they are not satisfied, what happened? They prepare war against them who had not satisfied them. You get what I'm saying? Right? They chanted peace just to deceive the people into thinking that it's fine, nothing would happen. You know, because Micah came out to tell them about the impending judgment, you know. The judgment of God was lurking, was looming, you know, stuff like that. Okay? But these people stood up and said, no, 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 peace, peace, peace. Okay? Alright. Now what happened? Imagine if you were Micah, right, and you are the only lone voice, right, saying, oh, no peace, no peace. Well, all this, the whole gang, they say, yeah, peace, peace, peace. Okay, if you speak something against them, if you spoke against the majority, what happened? You practically invite problem to yourself. Right? So you can imagine how difficult it had been for Micah to work in those days. Right. Now, we come back to chapter 2, right? Right, verse 6 and verse 7. Verse 6 to verse 7. Here it says, therefore you shall have night without vision, and you shall have darkness without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophet, and the day shall be dark for them. So the seer shall be ashamed, and the diviners abashed. Indeed they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. I think this is the most pitiful things to happen in the life of a prophet. If you are a prophet, obviously you what? You need to receive revelation from God before you can speak, right? But here God said to them that they shall never what? Shall never experience inspiration from God or whatever. And the sun shall go down on the prophet, meaning that there shall be no righteousness, there shall be no inspiration from God. Right? Now, just like in verse 7, he said, there is no answer from God. No matter how they prayed, how they begged God to give them an answer, they can never get an answer from God. Right? That was the situation. Right? Now, we leave verse 8 out first. Now, we look at verse 9 to verse 12. Okay, here is the description, yeah, it's the overall description of the leaders at the time. What did they do? They uphold justice, they pervert all equity. And here it says, surprisingly here it says, they built up Zion with bloodshed, right? And Jerusalem with iniquity, okay? And her head judged for a bribe, whatever they did in the name of God or whatever, they did so with a covetous heart, right? And a priest teach for pay, and a prophet divine for money. So they could not detach themselves from gaining more wealth, all right? So like their position has become a means for them to gain more wealth in an unjust way, right? Now what happened? So therefore God has decided to destroy Zion altogether. Yeah? Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. Right? So God has decided to utterly overthrow what? Zion. Okay? Now, basically this is the chapter, yeah? Okay, now we look at the approach that I gave you yesterday. Right? Okay, shall we turn to the notes? Hmm. we look at page 21. Page 21, yeah? Okay. Now, this is the outline that I have done, okay? If you read from, if you read the first part, yeah, the era of the Apostolic Church, chapter 1 to chapter 3. Right. Now, if you have been very careful in your reading of these three chapters, I think you would have realized that some of the terms or some of the description used are in the extremes. Right? I give you a very simple example. Like when Micah talks about their wounds, he did not just say wounds or serious wounds. He said incurable wounds. That is to the extreme. You get what I'm saying? Right? Okay, now the next one is, yeah, if you read chapter 2, okay, chapter 2, yeah, I want you to read chapter 2, verse 9. The women of my people you cast out from their pleasant houses, from their children, you have taken away my glory forever. It's extreme, isn't it? Yeah? Okay, now you read verse 10. Verse 10. Arise and depart, for this is not your rest, because it is defiled, it shall destroy you, even with utter destruction. Can you see now? He used the most intense description, put it this way, to describe the sin of the people and what God is going to do to these people altogether. It's always at the extreme. Right? Now, verse 4 as well, chapter 2 verse 4. Okay, chapter 2 verse 4. In that day, one shall take up a proverb against you and lament with a bitter lamentation and say, we are utterly destroyed. Right? It's complete. Utterly destroyed. He has changed the heritage of my people, how he has removed it from me to a turncoat. He has divided our field. Right now, verse 5, therefore you will have no one to determine boundaries by lot in the congregation of the Lord. Right? No one. It's complete destruction. Right? Okay. If you read few chapters carefully, first we find that the Spirit of God must have left the nation. Yeah? And based on verse 7, it's clear, isn't it? The Spirit is no longer there. Alright? And it seems that the truth of God or the principle of God were no longer in control in the lives of the people. That's why this question is asked. Do not my words do good? Right? It seems that this has they have lost the words of God. Right? They were no longer guided by the words of God. Now, there's one point that I would like to raise to you. Yeah? That's in verse 9. Okay? Here it talks about God's glory. Now, God's glory does not refer to the pleasant houses or to the or to any possession. Right? The glory of God here refers to God's people. Right? God's people, those who are godly, those who are good, they form parts of God's glory. Right? And we find that these are removed as well. Now, in the Old Testament scriptures, God is glorified or God is given glory when His redemption work is being advanced. Alright? When we find that God continues to save more and more people, then God will be glorified more. Okay, we turn to Isaiah. Yeah? We turn to Isaiah. Chapter 44. chapter 44, verse 23. Chapter 44, verse 23 is, "Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth in singing, you mountain, O forest and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob." And what? "And glorified himself in Israel." Alright? So we see that when the work of redemption was being done, when people were redeemed, then what happened? God is glorified. Alright? Now, the two preceding verses, alright? Verse 21 and verse 22, here it talks about what? The removal of sin. How God would blot out their transgressions, so on and so forth, and how God has redeemed them. And in this way, God is glorified. Now, when we study the book of Ezekiel, before the temple was destroyed, the people were destroyed. What happened? Chapter 8 to chapter 10. So Ezekiel was led into the temple to see the extent of the sinful activities that took place in the temple. Right? After that, what happened? The glory of God began to depart. Alright? So when there was sin, God's glory would depart. Alright? Now, on the contrary, when sins are removed, what happened? God's glory is shown, is manifested. Right? Now, today we said we want to glorify God. How can we go about doing that? That is by living in a holy life, not a sinful life. So, if everyone can stay pure and holy in Christ Jesus, then we find that God is glorified in us, or through us. Right? Okay. Now, so, in the case of Micah, we find that this people has caused God's people to sin even more. Alright? So there was no glory. God's glory has been taken away altogether. Okay? Now, the other thing I want you to pay attention to is chapter 3. We come to chapter 3. Okay, now it seems that here, from verse 5 onwards to verse 7, there was no revelation from God. Right? No revelation. We know that no revelation means no guidance, no directions given to the nation, to the prophet. Right? Within a church is the same. If there's no revelation, if there's no direction, what does it mean? It means that God's presence is not with the church anymore. Okay? Alright, now, we read chapter 3 verse 9 again, yeah? Verse 9 and verse 10. Now, even though Zion is built up, but it was not built up in accordance to the principle of God. Right? It was built up with bloodshed. Okay? And it was built up with iniquity. Okay? Now, having read all these verses, do you not think that these verses or all the points that we have talked about match the decline of the church in the time of the apostolic time? Do you not think so? Yeah? You get what I'm saying now? That's why in verse 12 it says God is going to destroy Zion altogether. The destruction, the greatest destruction that God could inflict on this sinful Zion is by removing himself from it. Alright? And from then on, what happened? You see that sin began to multiply within the church setting when the Spirit departed. Is that also? Do you know where I'm coming from now? Do you understand what I'm saying?
It's related to all the things that the Catholic, the Roman Catholic Church is doing, like, with everything.
Sorry?
Is that related to do with everything to do with when you've got the Roman Catholic Church?
Yeah.
Do you think that the Roman Catholic Church is doing that?
Well, there are some examples, yes.
So do they eat people then?
Do they eat people? I don't know much about church history. I will find out. Maybe they did. Okay. Any question concerning these few chapters? Any questions? Any questions? Okay. You know, this is what I did in Africa. You know, with the workers. Huh? Now, after I have gone through the chapters with them, I want them to remember the important verses, huh? Like Incurable Wound, chapter 1, verse 9, you know. The beginning of the sin of Zion, chapter 1, verse 13, and stuff like that. Okay, you get what I'm saying? Yeah, there's no Spirit of God, chapter 2, verse 7, there's no Word of God, chapter 2, verse 7. You get what I'm saying? And no revelation from God, chapter 3, verse 5 to verse 7. Zion was built up in bloodshed and violence, chapter 1, chapter 3, verse 1, I don't remember, 10, 11. Okay? Okay, I give you a few minutes to remember. I'm going to ask you a question. Because after lunch, everyone feels tired. I'm also feeling tired. So if I don't give you some exciting stuff to do, you fall asleep. Okay, now start remembering verses. If I ask you Incurable Wounds, 1 verse 9, the beginning of sin, 1:13. Okay? And no Spirit, 2:7, no words, no truth or whatever, 2:7, stuff like that, okay? No, I didn't talk about it. After 5 minutes, you have to put your Bibles away. You know, your notes or whatever. To make sure that you remember. Okay?
One to three.
Otherwise, you're feeling tired, so I have to give you some exciting exercises to do. So it seems that all the points that were gathered from chapter 1 to chapter 3, right, points to the incurable wounds. Can you see now? Yeah? You get what I'm saying? Now if you don't agree with me, you can voice out as well. I'm very open, seriously. He said, no, not true. Okay, put your Bible away, please. Time's up. Put your Bible away. And put your notes away as well. Yes. Shut your computer, laptop. Okay. The beginning of sin.
1:13.
15?
13.
Oh, okay. No Holy
Spirit. 2:7.
God, that shit. Okay, no revelation from God.
3:7.
Huh?
3:7.
3:7.
More than that.
6:7.
Okay. I tell what, I'll get someone to stand up and answer my question. Auntie, let me see. Okay, no sorry. 搞出来的头发里有零。你快点先打吧。 Then okay. Sorry. 老人家都唔同意。OK， 如果唔係咁揾個仔咯。OK, Vincent, ask your question. Is it okay? Very easy. Don't worry. No truth. Yes. 没有真理 ，no truth。Yes. okay, James, Jameson. 哎，build up Zion, building up Zion with bloodshed and violence. Yeah, good try. Go on. You see, everyone is fully awake. Chapter 3. We try things. Cannibalism. With pen. Okay. Jeff? No revelation from God. Chapter 2, verse 11. Chapter 3. That's okay. Chapter 3, 6, and 7. Alright. Missy.
Not
another one.
The youngest
one. Size, yes. incurable wounds. Incurable wound. There is 1-9. That is a lot easier. I wonder. Stefan. God is going to destroy Zion. 神要把西安毁掉。God is going to destroy Zion, plow like a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins. I mean, 讲得这么多，一章到三章，第几节？OK， 不要紧，十二节，最后一节。OK， we said some prayer.